As we continue, possibly conclude, maybe conclude, most likely conclude, but I'm not going to guarantee anything, our series on one another, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at this morning. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 18. So we've been looking at a number of the one another commands and exhortations and instructions throughout Scripture to love one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to be clothed with humility toward one another, not to judge one another. So all of these commands, and we come to another one this morning, which is embedded within the context of Paul's instruction on freedom. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, where he instructs us to serve one another. If you're able, I invite you to stand this morning for the reading of God's word. And I'll explain this a little bit more, but this really follows. Paul has, for a few chapters, been addressing the issue of legalism. And he switches gears here a little bit to address something on the other end of the spectrum. So I'll say more about that. I'll leave it there for now, and I'll talk about that in the message, but that's where Paul picks it up. So he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." I prefer the translation, "so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." You may be seated. So I want to begin this morning with a short video clip of a sheep that I came across just a few days ago. And this video, I think, shows us something about the Christian life, that we have been given freedom in Christ, but like the sheep that you'll see in this video, many of us don't make proper use of our freedom. So if the tech team will show the video, the video, by the way, has no sound, so if you're wondering if there's something wrong, there's not. That's the way it's supposed to be. I love that video. And it shows us something, doesn't it? How many ways are we like sheep? What a shame it is to be set free only to make such poor and foolish use of our freedom. And that's really the issue that Paul is addressing in our text this morning. So Paul is writing to Galatian Christians who are misusing their freedom in Christ. Now, to hear Paul's words correctly, we really have to understand the context in which Paul is writing. So there are two main groups that Paul is addressing in the Galatian church, and both of them are missing the mark in relation to Christian freedom. So there are these two main groups in his audience, and both of them are not getting Christian freedom right. And so one group is the legalists. They believe that Christians are still bound by many of the ceremonial rules and regulations of Mosaic law. And so Paul writes to tell them that their freedom in Christ means they are no longer slaves to this burdensome system of trying to be justified before God through the law. And so he says to them, for example, in chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And again in verse 4, he says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ." In other words, you are misusing your freedom in Christ. You're like the sheep going back into the trench. You're returning to that from which Christ has set you free. That is the error of the legalists. And that is the error that Paul has been addressing throughout much of the book of Galatians. It is not, however, the error that Paul is addressing in our text this morning. So in our text this morning, he turns his attention to another error from another group. And this other group is known as the libertines. So the libertines are misusing Christian freedom in the opposite direction. They are overreacting to the error of the legalists. And so the libertines are basically doing whatever they want under the banner of Christian freedom. They're indulging their sinful desires and passions. They're placing no restraints on their hedonism. They consider themselves free from any sense of moral obligation. You know, do what you want, live how you want, chase the pleasures of the world because Christ has set us free. So we're free to do whatever we want. How great that is. In our text, Paul writes to correct this error of the libertines. And so our text this morning and our focus this morning is not on the legalists. It is instead on this other group, this error of the libertines. Paul says to them in verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." You got that part right. You're exactly right. But here's where you're wrong. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now let's unravel that a little bit. The word flesh is a translation of the Greek word sarx. And the word sarx has really a kind of a long history of meaning and connotation. So it, way back at the beginning in its origin, the word, the basic meaning of just simply the physical flesh or the body. And then from there, over time, it began to expand into the idea of human nature. And then from there, you can see it was a pretty easy transition for Paul to use that word sarx in reference to what humans are like in their fallen state, that is their sinful nature. And that's a sense that Paul often uses that word throughout his letters, and that's a sense that we find it here in our text this morning. To indulge the flesh is to do what we would naturally do in our sinful nature. It is to pursue our own selfish interests and desires. We can dig a little deeper when we add to that understanding the meaning of the word indulge. The word indulge is a translation of a Greek word that was used in military context to refer to a base of operations. And so Paul's use of the word suggests that the libertines were using their freedom as a base of operations to pursue the impulses and the desires of the sinful nature. So if the legalists are like sheep running back into the trench of the law, the libertines are like sheep running clear out of the pasture. They're just roaming all about the land, pursuing without restraint whatever their greedy hearts desire. And Paul tells us what kind of impact this has on the body of Christ. He says if we're all misusing our freedom as a license for sin, if we're all pursuing our own interests and gratifying our own selfish desires under the banner of Christian freedom, we'll end up destroying each other. What happens, do you think, if you get a whole bunch of self-interested, self-seeking people and put them together in the same community, the same room? Well, it's not good. There's destruction, devouring, biting, all these things. So Paul says this in verse 15, "If you bite and devour each other," which is what you do if you're driven by your own selfish interests, "watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." You see, this is the end result of the libertine way. It is, as one scholar said, it leads to what he calls evangelical cannibalism. When I was a boy, I had two gerbils, and they lived in a cage together, and for quite some time, they got along just fine. They weren't chummy necessarily, but they got along just fine. And then after a while, after a year or so, they kind of began just to pick on each other a little bit. They would just nip at each other here and there. One would nip at the other would nip back, and nothing too severe or anything, but over time it kind of got a little bit more aggressive, and they would have these little bouts of aggression here and there. And then one morning I came down from my room upstairs, came down into the basement to check on my gerbils, and it was like a crime scene in that cage. There was blood everywhere. And my two gerbils were lying dead right next to each other, literally. They were both literally half eaten. They had literally bitten and devoured and eaten each other to death. And Paul says, This is what happens to the body of Christ when we use our freedom to indulge the flesh. It is an animalistic image, that of animals devouring each other. And Paul says that's what we do when we indulge the flesh, when we misunderstand and misuse our freedom in Christ as a license to pursue our own selfish interests and desires. We begin biting and devouring each other. And it may start with these little sort of nips and jabs, sort of, you know, hurtful words and hostile thoughts, a little gossip here, a little slander there. But when we do these things, as Paul warns, we're on the path of mutual destruction. We're destroying each other and destroying the church. This is the product. This is the end result of the libertine error. And this is what Paul is confronting in the Galatian church. This is why he takes it so seriously, why he takes such pains to warn the Galatians to turn away from their libertine ways. And Paul's words, of course, they still speak to us today, don't they? Like the Galatian libertines, we are still prone to misunderstand and misuse our freedom in Christ. And it shows up both in our practice and in our thinking. I was in a class a few years ago now at Trinity. I was in a class on the book of Romans. It was a wonderful class taught by Douglas Moo. And so I was in this class with a bunch of other pastors. And one of the students in the class was a pastor at a Reformed church in Michigan. Not a Christian Reformed church, but a Reformed church in Michigan. And about halfway through the class, we got to a point in Romans where Paul is talking about holiness. And so that led to a discussion in the class about the Christian life and holiness in the Christian life. And this pastor from Michigan, the discussion was kind of going on, this pastor raised his hand and he said, you know, why are we even talking about holiness? He said, as believers, we don't have to pursue holiness. We've been made holy already through Christ alone, so we're free from any demands of holiness. Why are we even talking? Why are we wasting our time talking about this topic of holiness? We don't have to do that. We don't have to do anything about holiness anymore. You see, under the banner of freedom, this pastor argued that believers have no obligation at all to pursue holiness. Which of course runs square in the face of so much of what the New Testament says, doesn't it? And Paul would say to him, I think, the same thing that he said to the Galatians. You're misunderstanding what freedom in Christ really is. You're using freedom as an excuse for laxity in your call to sanctification and in the way that you're instructing your church members and their call, what should be their call to sanctification. And you see, we can so easily slide into that same way of thinking. Under the banner of freedom, we grow complacent in our spiritual walk. We grow numb to the warnings against sin. We downplay or dismiss the call to obedience under the facade of grace. All my sins are forgiven in Christ, and we've been justified freely by grace through faith, and it's all grace, and so maybe it doesn't really matter all that much if I keep on sinning. Maybe sin isn't really that big of a deal anymore. If it's all covered, if it's all paid for, then why not do what we want? In our zeal to avoid works righteousness, some of us wrongly meander into the swamp of Christian laziness. We use our freedom in Christ as an excuse for sin and selfishness. I can sin now knowing that forgiveness comes later. We may not say that, but sometimes in our thinking or even the way that we act, that's sort of the underlying, there's that little underlying current that is driving the way we think and act in our Christian life. Well, Paul had something to say about that, didn't he? He said to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This is after he's talked all about how we've been justified freely by grace through faith, justified before God. It's not by works that we've been justified. And so now he says, but there's another side to the story. Shall we then go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, he said. And that's a very strong, emphatic phrase in Greek. Ouda me, by no means, God forbid, heaven forbid, may it never be. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we ever even entertain the idea of using our freedom as a license to sin? And so Paul calls us not to use our freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use freedom as a base of operations for your own spiritual complacency and selfish interests and sinful desires. When we moved from Milwaukee to Kaukauna, which is, I suppose, now 15 years ago, our dog, Bo, was thrilled because he got to go from this tiny, tiny little fenced-in yard in Milwaukee to a big yard with a little marsh. And so he was happy as can be. And so we took a lot of time shortly after we moved to teach Bo the parameters of our yards. We put him on a leash, and we walked around the perimeter of the yard, and we would, you know, try to discipline him if he would try to venture out, and just to teach him. And we did that several times a day for several days until finally he got it. He knew what our yard was, where he could go, where he could not go. And of course, he had all kinds of freedom within the parameters of that yard. And there were all kinds of things for him to do. He could chase frogs. He could, go after birds. He could pursue squirrels. And he could, had tons of room to roam and explore within the confines of our yard. But again and again and again, what would he do? Well, he would misuse his freedom. He would leave our yard to indulge whatever his heart desired in the neighborhood. And so, for example, one time a neighbor told us that they were just sitting down as a family for dinner, and they sat down at the table, and they look out, and there's Bo on their patio with his face pressed up against the sliding glass door, just begging to come in. Another time, a neighbor came frantically knocking on our door and said, "Is that Bo across the street?" And sure enough, we look out, and there he is, just running as fast as he had crossed Conyers Road CE, which is a pretty busy road, crossed the road into the farm field across the street, and is just running in circles as fast as he could go around and around the farm field. Is he like Bo? The freedom that God intends for us, the freedom that God has given us in Christ, is a freedom to explore the delights of his gifts and his goodness within the parameters that he has laid out for us. And those parameters, by the way, are parameters laid out in the law. We can't get into that right now, but so we're not, Paul calls us not to be bound by the system of the law, but once we the law drives us to Christ, Christ then drives us back to the freedom of the law. How God wants us to live within the parameters of the law that he has defined for us. Not all the ceremonial, external stuff, but just the beauty, the true beauty of the law as God intended it to be. William Hendrickson defines Christian freedom this way, and I love this definition. He says, it doesn't get at it all, but it gets at an element of it. He says, "It is the sphere of grateful and spontaneous living to the glory of God, in which believers are invited to roam about freely within the parameters of their new country, delighting in its treasures and making full use of its opportunities." You see, that's what freedom in Christ is. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want. It's not a dismissal of moral obligation or of moral law. It's a freedom to grow in the delights of knowing and glorifying God within the parameters that he has defined for our good. Or as Tom Schreiner put it, he said, "Freedom isn't the ability to choose to do what is wrong. Freedom is the power to do what is right." You see, like Bo and like the Galatians, Paul calls us to a proper use of our freedom. He calls us to roam freely, and he invites us to roam freely within the parameters of our new country, this beautiful land, but not to use our freedom to indulge the flesh. And so we see that indulging the flesh is an improper use of our freedom in Christ. But this raises a question then, doesn't it? And that is, what then is the proper use? We see what the improper use is. What is the proper use of our freedom? Or we should maybe say, what is a proper use of our freedom? Because there's a lot of ways to answer that question. There are a lot of proper expressions of our freedom in Christ. But Paul tells us in our text this morning just one. So the answer Paul gives in our text, in terms of what is a proper use of our freedom, is that of serving one another. So Paul says this in verse 13. He says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather, so there's the connection. So indulging the flesh is the improper use of freedom. Well, here Paul says is a proper use of freedom. Don't use it to indulge the flesh. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. So serving one another is an antidote to indulging the flesh. Indulging the flesh is inherently self-focused. Serving is inherently other-focused. Indulging the flesh is self-seeking. Serving others is self-giving. If we are going to use our freedom in the way that God intends, in a way that brings glory to Him and builds up the body of Christ, then we have to be a community that serves one another humbly in love. Now, there's a paradox here that I find quite interesting. The word serve is the verbal form of a Greek word that means slave. And so Paul says that a proper use of our freedom in Christ is slavery. That we are to be free by being enslaved, in a sense, to one another. This paradox, I think, highlights what a countercultural thing Christian freedom really is. Right? Because the world's idea of freedom is an autonomous freedom that puts self at the center. And so we talk all about the freedom of self-expression, the freedom of self-fulfillment, the freedom to be your best self, the freedom to pursue our own happiness, to be whatever we want to be. It's all self-centered freedom. But Christian freedom recognizes that we are not truly free when self is at the center. In fact, we are only truly free when Christ is at the center. And so our freedom in Christ is, in fact, a freedom from bondage to ourselves and a freedom to be enslaved to Christ and, by extension, to one another in Christ. So the word slave highlights what a countercultural idea Christian freedom really is, but it also, I think, highlights what a costly thing it is to serve one another. And this idea has come up throughout this series on a number of times, the idea that it costs something to be a one another church, to be a one another body. You can't be a one another people without giving, without costing something to you personally. You can't become a slave to others without it costing you something. To serve others is to give yourself on their behalf. It is to empty yourself. That's what Paul said about Jesus, didn't he? In Philippians chapter 2, that though being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a slave. It is to surrender your own ambitions and agendas. It is to sacrifice your own wants and needs and preferences. If we're going to be a one another church, we have to give. We have, and it's going to cost us to give in these kinds of ways. Serving one another then might mean, for example, giving up a Saturday to assemble a play set for the church, as so many of you did a little over a week ago, which, by the way, was a fantastic experience. Wasn't it great just to serve together in that way? It means taking the time to listen and to empathize with those who see things differently than you. Instead of just congregating and flocking with your own like-minded group. It means helping those who probably rub you the wrong way and bearing the burdens of those that you really don't like. It means taking risks for the good of the body and the advancing of the kingdom. It means giving up certain freedoms that you don't cause distress in a fellow believer. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when he said that I know that I'm free to eat meat. I know that's a healthy expression of my freedom in Christ, that all food is now clean in Him, so it's not about what we eat. So I know that I have the freedom to do that. That is something well within the confines of my liberty as a Christian. I am free to eat meat. But if my eating meat, Paul says, causes another believer to stumble because they're not quite there yet, they don't quite see it the same way, or if it causes distress in them because it does something in their conscience, then Paul says, then I will never eat meat again. I'm free to do it, but I will give it up. I'll sacrifice, I'll abstain for the sake of my fellow brother so that I don't violate his conscience, so that I don't cause him to stumble. You see, this is what serving one another entails. You can't serve one another without cost. You can't serve others without entering into their lives and getting on your hands and knees and engaging in the nitty-gritty of discipleship. It is a costly thing to serve one another humbly in love, which I think is another element that Paul is bringing out in that word slave. It requires giving something of ourselves that we would much rather keep. You know, someone once gave me advice about exercise and said, if it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right. Now, and I don't know if that was sound advice or not. That's certainly true in some cases, but that's what he said. If it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right. And there's at least some measure of truth in that when it comes to serving as well. If it doesn't hurt a little, maybe we're not doing it right. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that we serve one another by bearing with them. And that word bearing, he said, expresses the whole work of Christ. For he bore our sin and he bore our suffering at the cross. And so, he says, to bear the burdens of others through mutual service is to experience the fellowship of the cross. And so a proper use of our freedom in Christ is to serve one another humbly in love. But all this talk about using our freedom to serve one another raises a final question, and one we can only barely touch on this morning, but that is, how can we do it? How can we possibly be the kind of other-serving, self-giving believers that freedom requires us to be? And the answer that Paul gives to that question in our text this morning is that we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He says in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, to walk by the Spirit involves both divine activity and human responsibility. And some wrongly conclude that it's only one or the other. It's all God, and so there's nothing that we can just be passive in it. We don't have anything to do, or it's all us. The theological truth is that it's both. It is both divine activity and human responsibility. We do the walking, and it takes effort to do the walking, but it's the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and empowers us along the way. As Benjamin Warfield put it, he said, and I love this quote, he said, it's the Holy Spirit's part to keep us in the path and to bring us at length to the goal, but it's we who tread every step of the way. It's our limbs that grow weary with the labor. It's our faith that revives our sinking strength as we toil over the steep ascent. And so to walk by the Spirit is to surrender to the Spirit's influence, to submit to His power, to yield to His guidance. We actively follow His leading, and He enables us more and more to crush the power of indwelling sin and to walk in the way of God's commands. And so we live out our call to serve one another as we allow the Holy Spirit to be the dominating influence in our lives. And this comes, of course, through time spent in prayer and time in God's Word and time in worship. Of all the trees that lose their leaves in the fall, there's at least one tree, there's probably more, but one tree that stubbornly clings to their leaves throughout the winter is the oak tree. The withered leaves, you may notice throughout winter, the withered leaves just hang on the limbs of the oak tree, enduring through the snow and the wind and the ice. And it takes the tender leaves, the tender new leaves of early springtime, to finally rid the oak of its old leaves. It's only the living that can expel the dead. It's only the good that can push out the bad. And so too with a Christian life. It's only the Holy Spirit in us that can conquer the sinful nature. It's only by the power of the Spirit in us that we can stop indulging the flesh and serve one another humbly in love. Someone has said that the Christian life is like a narrow bridge over a place where two polluted streams meet. You get that image in your head, a narrow bridge over a place where two polluted streams come together. One of the polluted streams is legalism. The other polluted stream is libertinism. As we strive to live the Christian life, let us be careful to stay on that narrow bridge and not fall into either stream. Let us not fall into the refined faults of legalism on one side or into the gross vices of paganism on the other. Let us not use our freedom to indulge the flesh, but use our freedom to serve one another humbly in love as we continually surrender to the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit within us. Let's bow together. Lord God, it is our desire to be a one another church, a one another people, to be a church body, a family, to be believers, individuals that serve one another humbly in love, and that don't misuse our freedom to indulge the flesh. I pray now this morning, O Lord, in this time of silent prayer and response, that you would speak to our hearts and expose to us ways in which we perhaps are doing just that, ways that we are using freedom to indulge the flesh, ways that you may be calling us, O Lord, to serve one another in a costly, self-giving kind of a way. O Lord, speak to us this morning as we offer ourselves to you in silent prayer. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. O Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that we may walk by the Spirit, that we may not indulge the flesh and gratify the desires of the flesh, but that we may be empowered and equipped and encouraged and guided and instructed to serve one another humbly in love. Oh Lord, lead us into that beautiful, adventuresome and spacious land of true freedom in Christ as we live by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.